Christ be all and I be nothing. That certainly is the cry of my heart this morning. What a beautiful song. Thank you to the praise team. I invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Psalm chapter 119. When you get there, put your finger there and then find your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, as it were. Psalm 119 is a big book. You're looking for verse number 97. We began a brand new series last week entitled How We Grow, and it's all about our spiritual disciplines. We began with the spiritual discipline of church, as it were. If you missed it, allow me to take a second just to summarize it for you. The Bible and the New Testament list off about 15 or so one another's, right? Everything from exhorting one another to teaching one another to encouraging one another and praying for one another. And it'll be real hard for you to one another without one another. Thus, the book of Hebrews admonishes us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as it were. And so we looked at the spiritual discipline of being involved, being plugged in, being a part of the local church. Today, we'll look at the discipline of being in your Bible, reading the Bible, as it were. So just a quick question before we dive in. Honest question. No need to holler anything out. You don't have to lift yourself up or make a fool of yourself or embarrass yourself, whatever it may be. But when was the last time that you read your Bible outside of Sunday morning? I'm not asking when's the last time you heard it preached to you, but when was the last time you opened it up and read it on your own? Some of you got a great answer. Some of you are sitting trying to do math right now. It's not looking too good. My hope is that by the end of the morning, we can inspire some change in that math, as it were. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, you find your way. Please stand with me for the official reading of God's Word. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Turn back to Psalm 119. The psalmist says this in verse number 97. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." This has been the word of the Lord, and we know that the grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father, thank you for today. We do thank you for your word, how lost we truly would be without it. Father, your word has promised that your spirit will help us to rightly divide your truth. And so we pray that this morning, that your spirit would help us to apply your message to our hearts so that we can leave here more like you. We can leave here changed. As always, God, we pray for the lost. If there's one here that's yet to repent from their sins, surrender their life to you, place their faith in your son and his death on the cross. God, we pray that today would be the day that they get saved. So Father, would you do a work in our midst? Would you just help me? Just come to the forefront, Father. Just empty me of myself. May you be all, and I be nothing. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So all the way in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, very first chapter, we see that God spoke. Right, he said, "Let there be light," in verse number 3, and there was light. So before there was ever a man to hear it, God spoke. And creation itself obeyed God. They obeyed his voice. And that's how the Bible opens, Right from the very beginning of time, God spoke. And then we're going to see through each day of creation, you see in Genesis 1, God continues to speak. And he doesn't stop speaking. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke. He spoke through the prophets, through the law, through the judges and kings. He even spoke through the mouth of a donkey when he needed to. In the New Testament, God continues to speak to people. He uses his angels. He speaks through his son. He speaks through his apostles. And although the method has changed, listen to me this morning, God still continues to speak to us today. He's not gone silent. He speaks to us through his son, through his creation, through our conscience, through our problems, and yes, even through the foolishness of preaching. But above all, he speaks through his word, his complete, sufficient, living word. That's the Bible that you hold in your hands. Maybe you carry one in your pocket, downloaded on your phone, or maybe you have a pocket New Testament that you carry, but it's alive, it's powerful, it is living. Listen to me, there's something special about this book. This book is without equal, right? It was written by more than 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years on three different continents. Some didn't know what others had written, yet there's not one contradiction within the 66 books of this Bible. It is a library, yet one book. Listen to me, kings have tried to burn it. Empires have tried to outlaw it. Skeptics have predicted its extinction. The French philosopher Voltaire, he once boasted that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be a forgotten relic only found in museums. Well, he died in 1778. In the 19th century, they began to use his house in Geneva to print and distribute Bibles. Listen to me, there's something special about this book. Globally, it's estimated that 100 million copies of the Bible are printed or distributed and sold each year. It's the number one selling book of all times. In the United States, roughly 19 million copies are sold annually. It's estimated that there has been 5 to 7 billion copies of the Word produced. The full Bible's been translated to more than 800 different languages. The New Testament translated into more than 1,800. Languages. Listen to me. This is an amazing book. You ever thought what makes it so amazing? What makes this book so special? Listen, it's the source. Timothy said in chapter 3, verse 16, or Paul said to Timothy, excuse me, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. See, that word inspiration there in the Greek, it literally means God breathed. All right, so Paul's not saying that scripture is inspiring the way that you or I might call a sunset or a beautiful mountain range inspiring, but he's saying that it's breathed out by God himself. Think about another place that we see that in scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, it says that the Lord God formed man, of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So before God breathed into his nostrils, Adam was formed dust. He was in the shape of a man, like a man, but lifeless, as it were. And it was God's own breath that made him a living being. And in that very same way, right, the same word picture is what we find when Paul says that it is God breathed in 2 Timothy. See, scripture isn't a document that's God approved and a message that he approved or dictated from some safe distance. This is God's own breath, and in the same way that it turned this shape of a man into a living man, in the same way it turns dust into what we know as mankind, that very same way it turned what would have otherwise been lifeless letters written on dead trees or parchment, as it were, it changed it into the living word. And so this is not a book that men wrote about God. This is a book that God breathed out through men. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So listen to me, scripture is alive. It is powerful, as it were. It's not old, it's not antiquated, it's not irrelevant, but it is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us, for the word of God, it's living. And it's active. The King James calls it quick, as it were. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen to me, that's not past tense. That's not saying that God's word used to be inspired. It used to be powerful, as it were. It used to be alive back when it was written, but it says that God's word is. That's present tense. The very page that's in front of you right now. Listen to me, there's something special about this book. This book is powerful. I once heard an old preacher at a conference say, this book's so powerful, I can walk into a crowded plane, I can lay it on the tray table in front of me, and I can have the whole row to myself. There's something special about this book. Right? It is alive. And because these words were breathed out, it is alive. It's never went stale or dull in the way that human, ordinary human words do. It still cuts. It's still sharp. It still exposes. It still reaches into the places that you and I would rather keep hidden, as it were. But think about then what that means for us practically, that it's alive, that it's still sharp, it's still powerful. Right, it means that when you open your Bible, you're not just reading some historical document. You're not reading some old dusty letter, some old dusty journal, hoping to learn something about some old people back in the day that maybe you can apply to your life today. But you're hearing God speak, right, directly, personally, because the very breath of God behind these words, it hasn't changed. He's not changed since the moment that he breathed them out. There's no shadow of turning or variableness with our God. Right? That's why we can trust it completely. Not because it's old, not because it's survived, not because it's got more than 40 authors over 1,600 different years on three continents that never once contradicted itself. Although that should cause you to give pause, as it were. But we trust it because of who it came from. Right, it's God-breathed. And listen, God-breathed words don't need our validation. Right, they carry his authority from the very moment that he speaks them. The same way that "Let there be light" didn't need a committee of people, as it were, to approve it before that light appeared. You don't need another sign to listen to God's word. Right, the Jews, Jesus said, required a sign. He referred them to his resurrection. Listen to me, the tomb's empty. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. His word is alive. It is breathed out by God himself. It still speaks to us today. Can I ask you, are you listening? Whatever you're going through, this book right here will get you through it. Whatever you need, this book has got it. God's word is sufficient. Paul doesn't stop with where Scripture came from, but he tells us what it's sufficient to do. And notice, these things he's going to cover, it covers the whole of a person's spiritual life. Notice its sufficiency. He says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, that teaches us what is right, what is true, what's right. Reproof, that teaches us maybe where we've gone wrong. Correction shows us how to get back on the right path. Instruction in righteousness, it trains you how to stay there on that path. We might say that the Bible teaches what is right, what's not right, how to get right, and then how to stay right. So listen, you don't need a second source. God's word doesn't just start the conversation about truth and righteousness, it finishes it. Listen, the old timers had it right when they said God's word said it, and that settles it. And when you sit down to study the Bible, we learn to grow in holiness, in righteousness, if we'll apply his words to our life. And in that, we learn to avoid the many pitfalls of this world. Listen to me, this book can make you wise. The psalmist said in 119, verse 97, turn back there with me if you will. We'll exegete our way through that a little bit. It says, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And so the psalmist has wholly devoted to God's word. He's meditated on it all throughout the day. He knows it. He's following it. And it has brought him success. Right? He's got wisdom, he says, and excellence beyond those who live just by worldly wisdom. And so the Lord's commandments were always with him. We know because he's going to tell us later that he's hid them in his heart, as it were. And so the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it's the sharpest, most powerful thing that he's got, and it's protected him from the schemes and the seductions of his enemies. Listen to me. This book can make you wise. This book can give you insight. Look at verse 99. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the ancients because I have kept thy precepts. And so the psalmist is not boasting of being smarter than his instructors or declaring that somehow some sort of secular education, some sort of worldly knowledge, as it were, is of no value at all. And he's not suggesting that he's studied harder than they did. He's simply acknowledging that, listen, God's wisdom found in this book is superior to human wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Psalm 111, verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Listen to me, if all you ever follow is worldly standards and worldly ideas, you're going to deprave yourself of the greatest knowledge of all. Right, the wisdom that God has revealed through his word to all who fear him. Listen, God's word had given the psalmist more understanding than the elderly had accumulated through a lifetime, through their long life of human experience. And listen, that's certainly valuable, but experience alone can't equip you with the vital understanding that God's word supplies. And the very most important aspects of this life, the very best principles that you can learn through the school of hard knocks, as it were, through the school of life experience, will be misapplied or missed altogether, misused altogether, if they're not also viewed through the lens of Scripture. Right? Consider Joshua. He learned from serving with Moses, from the battles that he had fought, from these experiences, both good and bad. But the most important thing that we know Joshua ever did, based on the book of Joshua, specifically Joshua chapter 1, is that he meditated on God's word. And so it helped him to put to the test all the other things that he had learned in life's classrooms. Listen to me, this book can give you insight. This book can guide your steps. You ever felt lost, not know which way to turn, what your next move is? We had an old slogan in our house. We still use it from time to time. Just do the next right thing. You ever wondered what the next right thing was? This book can guide your steps. Verse 101, he said, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Listen, the power of the word of God, it transforms and it produces a holiness that despises the way of sin. The more that you get into this book, the less that you're going to enjoy the world. Maybe you've heard it said this way, that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And the more that you get into it, the more that God produces this holiness through you, it's going to help you choose and reject every evil path and follow then the path of righteousness. One of the best known verses in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 105, it says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. God's word guides us. It directs us. It shows us where to walk. It shows us how to avoid danger. The world might set a trap. The world might try to afflict us, but the Bible gives us life, and life more abundantly. It gives us joy. It teaches us, and it guides us, as it were. H.C. Leopold, he was right when he said, he that uses the word faithfully learns where to set his foot as he walks along the slippery paths of this life. He need not stumble or fall. Verse 103, the psalmist goes on, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false word. way. Listen, pure honey would have been the sweetest thing that the psalmist had ever tasted. God's word is pure. It's not defiled. It gives us that sweetness and energy that we need to obey his commands, as it were. The unsaved finds the Bible boring and dull, but the devoted child of God, it feeds on the scriptures. It leads us. It guides us. It corrects us, instructs us, keeps us on that path of righteousness. And so then we can enjoy the sweet taste of truth, as it were. Listen, how many people profess to love the scripture but fail to read their Bibles daily? How many, without just cause, fail to go to church to hear the preaching of God's word? How many fail to meditate on scripture or to commit God's word to memory? How many are ashamed to read the Bible in front of others or to speak of it or to stand up for it? Even more importantly, how many claim to love God's word and yet fail to live by it or to follow its guidance or to obey its commands? How many of us, if required, would give up our freedom, as it were, even our lives, to stand up for the word of God? These questions should stir us, right, to honestly examine ourselves, determine, do we genuinely love God's word? Is it really sweet to me? Right, this example should inspire us to be in our Bible more faithfully, to meditate on it, to memorize it, right, to stand for it, to stand by it, to obey it with all of our hearts. Right, God's word still speaks. It's still sufficient to make you wise, to give you insight, to guide your steps. God's word still speaks. Are you listening? We got to do more than just read the Bible. If you hope to grow in your walk and mature in your life of Christ, we must do more than just read it. The psalmist said that I have hid it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? We must meditate on it. We must love it, learn to love it. We must keep it close by. We must obey it. And if you do, you're going to find that it will keep you from evil. Ask God, give me an appetite for your word. Meditate on it, and you're going to find that it will be the sweetest thing that you have ever tasted. Notice with me number three, the Bible's purpose. Back to our passage in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, scripture isn't God-breathed. It's not sufficient just so you can hold on to some correct information, just so that you can be right, as it were. It's given to you, man or woman of God, so that you can come out of the other side complete. Right? The idea behind that word is spiritually fit, as it were, mature, equipped, ready for whatever good work that God has for you. And so knowledge is never the finish line. Knowledge alone, the Bible says, puffeth up. But knowledge isn't the finish line. A changed and equipped life is. Romans 12:2, it put it this way, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Notice the order, right? Renewing your mind brings transformation. In other words, our programming is going to determine our production. Keep your heart with all vigilance, says the Proverbs. Right, for from it flows the springs of life. Input determines output. I remember I had this old math teacher back at Warrington Middle School before they decided to rip it down or whatever. I guess they just closed it. They didn't rip it down. His name was Mr. O. Now, I don't remember much about Mr. O, but I do remember this. His breath really stank, and he would get right here at my desk. And if he's here in this room, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that in a derogatory way, but you drank a lot of coffee, and you had no mints, and you were, like, right here. But Mr. O said this thing, and it stuck with me to this day, concerning a calculator. He was teaching us how to use a calculator. First, he said, you're not always going to have a calculator in your pocket wherever you go. Fools you again, got one in my pocket. But he would always say, garbage in, garbage out. You input the wrong thing, you get the wrong answer out every time. It just makes sense. Listen to me. Input determines output. You're never going to have a transformed mind. You're never going to be mature in your Christian walk. You're never going to grow without reading and listening to the scriptures, without putting in the sincere milk of the Word of God. And then if you never grow beyond the sincere milk to some meat, you're never going to be a mature Christian. You've got to get into the Word of God. You can't be profoundly influenced by what you don't know. If you're filled with God's word, your life then can be informed and it can be directed in every single area of your life, your relationships, your parenting, your career, your ethical decisions, your moral life, as it were. But you can't be transformed by information that you've never taken in. You're never going to have a mind that's renewed by a Bible that just stays closed on the nightstand. I want to tell you about a man who understood this better than almost anyone. Lieutenant General William K. Harrison of the 30th Infantry Division. He was one of the most decorated soldiers of World War II, the Distinguished Service Cross, the Silver Star, Bronze Star, and even had a Purple Heart from wounds that he took in combat. He led the first American troops into Belgium, and when the Korean War broke out, Eisenhower chose him out of every single general that would have been available to lead the grueling negotiations that eventually ended the war. And he was chosen because of his character and his self-control that he had under pressure. But here's what most people don't know about him. As a 20-year-old cadet at West Point, Harrison started a habit. He would read through the entire Old Testament once a year. And he would read through the New Testament four times a year. And he kept that habit for the rest of his life. Right? Through World War II, through Korea, through every demand of a soldier's life that he could put on him in the thick of battle. Even when he couldn't keep pace, he would then catch up in the 2 or 3 day respite that followed while his unit would refit and regroup. And by the time the war ended, he was still on schedule. So at the age of 90, when his eyesight began to fail, no longer permitted this discipline in his life, he had read through the Old Testament 70 times, and through the New Testament 280 times. And that's why those who serve closest to him, they could attest and say that every part of his life, they said his marriage, his career, every single decision that he was forced and faced under pressure, was shaped by the scriptures. It said that people marveled at how naturally he could bring scripture to bear on anything in front of him. And listen, his story, it demonstrates, right? Like the renewed and transformed mind, as it were, of Romans 12. But it also demonstrates to us here, very relevantly, might I add, in the DMV, probably one of the most busy places, at least in America, that it's possible, even for the busy of us, to systematically feed on God's word. Listen, practically nobody has ever led a busier life than he did. Paul called Timothy a man of God in 1 Timothy 6. In our passage, he states how any Christian can become a person of God. Right? Study the word, obey it. Right, let it control your life. Let it transform your mind, as it were. And all the men of God that we find throughout Scripture, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, David, Timothy, they were all men who were devoted to God's word. All the men of God were men of the word of God, you might say. And the purpose of our devotional time in the Bible isn't just to be able to understand these doctrines. And it's not just to be able to understand or to be able to protect or prove or defend our faith. Those things are important, but the purpose is for equipping the believers who read it. See, it's the word of God that equips the people of God to do the work of God. And so if you want to be about God, you want to be about serving God, you want to be a man of God, a woman of God, you're going to have to get into the word of God. There's just something special about this book. The best time for you to start would have been 20 years ago. But you want to know what they say? The second best time is today. If you're going to grow and mature in this Christian life, you need to get into the Word. You need to start. You need to set aside a specific time during the day, free of distractions, that you can devote each and every day to spending time in His Word. Ideally, it'd be the same time every day. This is going to help this time become a routine in your life. And listen, there's never been more helpful options available. If you struggle to read or you find reading burdensome, there are some excellent audio recordings of the Bible done very professionally, done by some professionals. And so you can listen to the Bible then while you read along. But you need to have a time each and every day that's free of distractions. You also need to have a systematic plan to read and study the Bible. I love you. I've been there myself many times. Woke up malnourished, hurting, don't know where to go, don't know what the next right move is. Said, I'm going to pick up the Word of God because the pastor told me to. Lord, speak to me here. You need to have a systematic way to study and read through the Word of God. If you don't have a plan, listen to me. The YouVersion Bible app, this is the most helpful day that's ever been on this earth. There are more tools available. Download the YouVersion Bible app. We got nothing to do with that app, right? I'm not up here trying to sell you something, but it's been a great app. There's free devotional plans inside of it. It's going to help you study the Bible. It'll help you study what the Bible says about specific topics. It also has Bible reading plans. It's going to help you walk through the entire Bible every year. I think you ought to set some goals for yourself. I can't point anywhere in the Scripture, but I think you ought to at least try to read through the whole Bible in a year. Last year, some friends and I, we read through the entire Bible chronologically. I read through it in the ESV. This year, I'm going back through it chronologically again. I'm going to read through it in the New King James. You say, Pastor, I've not been in the Bible much. What is the best translation for me to pick up and read? Listen, the best translation for you to read is the one that you're actually going to pick up and read. That'll be the best one. If you're not an app guy, you're not big on the digital stuff, listen, a paper plan, it works the same way. You can read through the entire Bible in a year. You only need to read about 3 to 5 pages. That's going to work out to about 3 to 4 chapters. And the method, and what I'm trying to say is that the method of how you systematically work through the Bible doesn't matter near as much as you actually working through the Bible. Maybe you say, Pastor, listen, you just don't understand. How am I going to have time? How am I going to have time to work through the Bible? Listen, the reality is, and listen, I'm sick of hearing it too. I'm about to fire off one of them cliches. You make time for what you want to make time for. I want to work out in the mornings, and I have a 5-year-old son whose middle name is Distraction. I know if I want to get in the Word of God distraction-free, I got to do it before he comes to life. So I set my alarm for 3:30. Why? Because I'm more spiritual than you. No, I'm just playing. I set my alarm for, listen, no, I'm being facetious, please. I set my alarm for 3:30 because I want to have that time, right? Working out's important for me. It's helped me greatly with anxiety, with stress. It's helped me with my self-image, as it were. I used to not think very highly of myself. I still really don't, honestly, but it's helped me along the way. Listen, no matter what life throws at me, I can be ready for the day because I've already put myself through more stress in the morning on purpose. Right, but I want to have that time where I can spend with the Lord in His Word, but also in prayer. And so listen, yeah, I make time for what I want to make time for. You don't have enough hours in the day? I'm going to teach you a secret. Get up earlier. You'll have more time. There you go. Don't say I never taught you anything. But Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, in His response to Satan's temptation, that man's not going to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen to me this morning. God's Word still feeds us. It still grows us. Are you growing? I asked just a basic question this morning. I think I've done an okay job explaining God's Word and how God still speaks to us through His Word. But here's my question. Can you hear God's Word at all? See, Scripture is honest about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Listen to me. If you've not been born again this morning, you can own a Bible. You can read through the entire Bible cover to cover. You can admire its history. You can admire its poetry. And you can still not actually hear it. Not in a way that changes you, because not because God's word's not powerful to you, but because apart from Christ, you don't have ears for it, the Bible says. The reality is that the entire Bible, it points to one person. John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14, it tells us that the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. Listen to me. The entire Bible is ultimately one grand story about Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself, who came to dwell amongst us. He came. He lived a perfect, sinless life that we couldn't live, according to the Scriptures. He died, and then on the third day, he rose again, also according to the Scriptures, and he lives forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father, just as the Bible says. See, the reality is that Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it tells us that there's a wage for that sin. There's a payment. It says the wages of sin is death. And the idea that we get from the Bible is this eternal separation from God in hell for an eternity, as it were. Romans 10:17, it tells us how this faith actually begins in our life. It tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, the same word that's been speaking since Genesis 1:3 is still speaking, and it's speaking right now through this book. And the message is simple. Place your faith and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, conquering the punishment for your sins. And the Bible tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I want to challenge you. If you've never been saved before, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, repent from your sin. That means to turn from your sin, and turn to God. Place your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, and in his resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says that you will be saved. If you've never let this word move past your ears and into your heart, I just want to challenge you. Call upon him this morning. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we enter into this time of reflection and invitation? If you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, you could just pray a prayer right where you're at. But please understand, as I walk you through this prayer, it's not these words. It's not a special set of words that's going to save you. It's the cry of a sincere and repentant heart and your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. If you've never placed your faith in God, pray something like this with me. God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son to die for my sins. God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all, but I confess to you this morning that I have sinned against you. This morning, I ask you to forgive me of those sins. The best way I know how, I invite you into my life to be Lord and Savior. And God, from this moment forth, help me to live a life surrendered to you. Jesus said in the Bible that if you confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father. I want to give you an opportunity to confess that faith that you placed in Jesus Christ this morning. He also went on to say, if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before the Father. And so, again, I just want to give you opportunity to confess your faith in him this morning. If you place your faith in him for the very first time, would you just look up at me? I'm not going to call you up. I won't embarrass you, but I do want to be able to pray for you, and I want to give you that opportunity to confess your faith. Is there one? Just catch eyes with me as I work my way across the sanctuary. You say, you know what? Pastor, today I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, how lost we would be without it. Truly a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God, I pray that you would work and move in our hearts. I pray that your word, it wouldn't return void, just as you have promised, but that it would continue to do a work as we leave these doors this week. God, it would help transform our lives. It would renew our minds, that we could be more like you, meet for the Father's use. Father, I pray that you would work through this time of invitation and reflection in a way that only you can. Father, I also pray for the ones that are going to come forward to be baptized this morning. We praise you for their willingness to profess their faith in you publicly. We praise you for the semblance in baptism of these ones that are going to die to themselves and be raised to walk in newness of life. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. Whatever our need is, God, I pray that you would handle it. You would work through our hearts in a way that only you can. And I ask this in your name.